California. It's the big Calvary. We call it the big Calvary. Pastor Chuck Smith's church in Costa Mesa. They've had K-Wave forever. It actually, I don't know how many millions it covers, a population of 14, 20 million, plus there are K-Wave extensions in other cities. They have recently, starting on October 1st, are picking up our radio program, Practical Christian Living, which is awesome. We'll be on there at 9:30 in the morning, which is a great spot. We really see it as a way that the Lord is expanding what we're doing here and taking the ministry here and really bringing it out. We used to be on CSN, Calvary Satellite Network, and that had 450 stations around the United States that we were on, and then that kind of broke up into two different groups, and we ended up being on some of those stations, and we still are. I still get responses from Hawaii. We're on in Hawaii. We're on in a few other places, but this really is a big step, and I just see it as God saying to us, I want you to reach out, a few more people. I want your ministry to affect a few more people, and really, really blessed and excited about what God's doing as he continues to expand the influence that we as a church have, which we are humbled by, that God would allow us to do, such a thing. Other men that are on that station, David Jeremiah, Alistair Begg, Bob Coy, Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, a lot of the Calvary names, but also a lot of names of other guys, James McDonald, a lot of other guys that God's using in really powerful ways. So it is a real privilege, and when I say we're humbled by it, we really are. And it'll make us step up to the game a little bit more when it comes to radio. We've already talked about we may need to bring it up a little bit more than what we've got it going on now. So anyway, that really and truly is a blessing. So with that said, shared, and your Bible's open to the book of James, let's pray one more time. Let's ask God to bless our Bible study, and let's thank him for the word that he has preserved and given to us, that we could approach in faith and believe that God is going to speak to us through. Father, we do approach your word with a thankful heart. What a gift you've given to us, that we could have these words moved by your spirit, inspired men who wrote what you laid upon their hearts with their own personalities and with their own styles, nevertheless, the very word of God. We are strengthened by it. And we pray that we would bring your word deeply into our hearts. And we do thank you as you expand what we at Calvary Tucson are doing. We pray that you would bless this opportunity that we have been given to be able to be on K-Wave. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this venture and this passage in our study tonight as we look to you to speak to our hearts as we deal with trials. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The book of Job says, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. You can picture that, can't you? A fire, a flame, a campfire, and sparks flying upward. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have tribulation. I've said for years that that's not a promise that people put on plaques on their walls. We have all kinds of great biblical promises. I've got them all over my house, little scriptures that remind me of what God's doing and what God has promised. I do have a plaque that says, in this world you will have tribulation. Because last time I said it, somebody at the church, a troublemaker I might add, decided that they wanted to give me that plaque. So it's out, hanging up in my garage where my chop saw used to be. I'm glad the chop saw's not there anymore because I want all my fingers. Jesus said, don't be surprised that you are persecuted or that the world hates you, because they hated him first. And James tells us not to be surprised when we encounter fiery trials. Wouldn't it have been enough for him to say trials? Did he have to add fiery? Don't be surprised when you encounter fiery trials. I might add that the Bible also tells us that no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man, but God is faithful, And he will not let us be tempted beyond our strength, but will provide a way of escape. We learn that trials, tribulation, persecutions, struggles, and difficulties are ways in which God works in our lives. I believe that trials, tribulations, difficulties, struggles come from different places. I believe that the enemy attacks us, and I believe that some of the trials that we go through are directly at the hand of the enemy. Jesus had said to Peter, "Satan wants to sift you like wheat." Think of a fine sifter, a flour sifter. You would put the wheat in there and you would sift it, and the wheat would fall through and all the junk would stay up on top. And he was being sifted. In other words, Satan was saying, "I don't think he has what it takes, and I want to put it to him." And Jesus said, "But be of good cheer." And you might think that what would follow would be of good cheer, I'm not going to let him. But he said, "Be of good cheer, I've prayed for you." And you see Peter go, what does that mean? What exactly does it mean that you prayed for me? I want to be of good cheer because you're not going to let him sift me like that. And then he says to Peter, "And when you have recovered, strengthen the brethren." Well, what does that mean? What do you mean when I recover? What do you mean when I come back from this? What do you mean when I recover? What's going to happen to me? And of course, we do know that Peter was sifted, wasn't he? We do know that he was tried and that he faced difficulties, that he did face the temptation to deny the Lord, and he fell in that. And it was brutal for him to go through that particular hard time. The Bible tells us that trials are common among all of us, that we all face trials. There's not a person who doesn't. Trials come from the devil, but trials also come just because we're part of humanity. Just because every person dies, everybody, unless Jesus comes back for us, and I hope he comes back soon, I vote for today, by the way. That's my vote. Some of you guys feeling the same way, but some of you guys are clapping half-heartedly. Yeah, me too. Uh-huh. I vote for today too. All right. Some of us are and some of us aren't, but trials come because we're just part of humanity. Our bodies break down. We get diseases. We get sick. We are injured. There are injuries that take place. It happens physically. It happens in the brain. Alzheimer's and dementia. These are just common to mankind. And we as Christians, even though God does intervene at times, and God does heal and God does work, and there's no denying that, there's also times when God chooses not to, for whatever his reasons are. And why do bad things happen? You know, the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm just going to ask this question. Why do bad things happen to Christians? When we come to Christ, sometimes we think, you know what? I'm opting out of bad things happening to me, God. I'm giving myself to you that I can opt out of those. So bring them to people who aren't Christians. But my experience is that God gives us our share of trials. I teaching this passage on trials, I do want to share with you a little bit about the particular trial that I am in the middle of now. But even more than that, something else that really strikes me here. Let's do this. Let's read these 11 verses, verses 2 through 12, and then I want to come back. Let me just give you a breakdown of these verses. All of the verses here, all of them, are talking about trials. All of them are talking about what we do in the midst of trials. You make a mistake when you read this passage, and you break it down like Proverbs, where you're talking about this, and you're talking about wisdom, and you're talking about something else, all of them have to do with trials. And so as we go through this, we're going to see that God is giving us clues as to how we can make it when difficult and hard times come our way. That's the entire passage. So as we're reading this, we've got to keep it in the context that it's in. Look at verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The word temptation there is the same word for testing in verse 3. It's all the same. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, who endures those trials. To endure means to make it through, to go from one end to the other end. Someone said the only way to get out of a trial is through the trial. God provides the way of escape as we buckle down and say, I will make it through this. And then let's read it, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hard for me not to give commentary. God wants to bring you to a place where you don't lack anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as flowers of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The word for crown there is the word for an athletic crown. For being in the Olympics in their day, they would receive a crown. But we will receive a crown not of a wreath of some plant, but a crown of life, which the Lord promises to those who love him. Don't miss that last phrase there. He promises to those who love him. God is testing you. God is sending you through trials. God is allowing the difficulties and hardships and trials to go into your life, even if he's not causing them, he's allowing them that he might prove that you love God. It is trials that prove that I love him. When I can face a trial, and when I can come out the other end of that trial still having faith in God, then that has proven the love that I have for God. It is the love that we have for him that is put to the test, because that's genuine Christianity. The loving God is the proof that we are really Christians. If someone says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't love God, then, well, you're not a Christian. Jesus said the most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the keys for what we do. Everything else is secondary. Everything else falls behind it. We are to love God with everything we have and love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think if we really did that, we would fulfill everything that the scriptures tell us to do, both Old and New Testament, if those were just the two highest priorities that we had. And so God is taking us through trials and allowing us to go through them, maybe even backing away and letting the enemy come in and sift us so that we will have our faith proven and that we will love God. The love that we have for God will be proven. We all know Christians who have faced some horrific, awful trial and then waved goodbye to God. God, let this happen to me. I'm not following him anymore. Maybe it wasn't even that horrific of a trial, but it was a trial that shook them and they walked away from God. Or maybe it was an awful trial. Maybe it was a trial that shook them to their very core, and it revealed that they really didn't have that deep love for God. If you have walked away from God because of a difficulty, a struggle, a trial in the midst of your life, then it's time, then it speaks to you to come back to him, to come to him with a newfound faith, to fall in love with him, to make a commitment of love to God, to give everything that you have. Now, the first thing it says, and what a thing to say, that my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Remember verse 1, in the middle of the verse there, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, which are dispersed. They were the early Jewish Christians found immediate persecution. They're cooking along. They're doing well. They're part of Judaism. Things are going pretty good for them at this point. The years between the time of the death of Jesus until Rome marched on Jerusalem were pretty good years for the Jewish people. They had a marked end, but they're pretty good years. They're cooking along and they're doing well. And then all of a sudden, God begins to move in the heart of a Jewish person, and they begin to think, I think Jesus is the Messiah. They commit their lives to Christ, and then all of a sudden, they are under persecution. They are driven out of Jerusalem. They find themselves in Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus and Antioch and different other areas that they have been pushed to. And when they get there, they find that they're putting themselves back into communities. Many of them are impoverished now because they've been persecuted and had to make this move, and that which was their livelihood is not helping them anymore. They're finding persecution in these newfound cities where these Jewish communities were. Then they'd show up in the Jewish communities and say, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they themselves were being persecuted. You remember that this is the persecution that started with Paul when he was Saul. And he pushed to those cities. He pushed them out of Jerusalem, and then he pursued them to those cities that he might continue to persecute them. And now he says to these people that have been scattered abroad, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. I wonder if anybody took the letter, read that first line, and threw it away. What do you mean? Our whole livelihood has been torn up. Our whole lives have been turned upside down because we've given our lives to Christ. And Jesus would say, have you counted the cost? Do you know there is a cost to living for Christ? Have you counted it? Well, consider it all joy. I want to say the word joy here certainly doesn't mean happiness. One of the first pastor's conferences that I ever taught at, I taught this passage, and it was an Arizona pastor's conference. There's a lot of other Arizona Calvary guys that were there, and I taught this passage and talked about joy in the ministry during trials, and joy when sheep attack was one of my points, and when, you know, your own people kind of come after you with, you know, a sheep attack's an ugly thing. And afterwards, one of the pastors from the Phoenix area came up and said, you know that word joy doesn't mean happiness. Yeah, I know that. I didn't think I needed to do a whole word study on the word joy here, but every time I read it, I'm reminded of him coming up after the study, because I know when I'm talking about joy that I'm not talking about giddiness. I'm not talking about teenage girls giggling in a back room, although if you're a teenage girl that giggles, there's nothing wrong with that, all right? I'm just saying this word's not talking about that. It's a deep and a profound, real joy that is found in some place where joy should not be. I find that some in the situation that I'm in now. I'm in the midst of a trial. I'm going through a trial. My wife went to be with the Lord 9 months ago on the 16th of this month, so not quite 9 months. The evenings are still hard. I'm busy during the day. As the evenings come around, and me and Lisa spent, you know, every night that we weren't doing, we spent every night together. The evening comes around, and I find myself coming down, and sometimes I can pull out of it, and sometimes I can't. You guys will understand it. Many of you have gone through what I've gone through. You know, and sometimes I spiral out of control, and I end up in ways that I've never been before. I've shared with you before that I'm not really a cool crier. You know, when I cry, I usually sob. But I found myself, I don't know, more with watery eyes in the last few months than anything else. A little choked up, and just as little things remind me. I also have discovered that it's changing, that where I'll look at a picture and where I'll feel that choking up coming and that sense of almost denial again. I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe I'm here. 30 years of marriage. 30 years with the same person, 30 years and never thinking it would happen to us, and then all of a sudden, here we are, and here I am. But my trial is nothing compared to the trial that Lisa went through. She found out that she had cancer, and we believed that God was going to heal her. She cried out to God to heal her, and she fought through questions like, why does God want to kill me? Questions like, what is God doing? And why would God take me away from my children? And why would God take me from my grandchildren? The last picture of Lisa that I have on my phone is a picture of her holding Evan. Evan was born October 15th. She died on December 15th of the same year. So she wanted to do, she was in pretty good health until the last 3 weeks. And all she wanted to do was go and hold Evan. What do you want to do tonight, baby? You know? She'd say, I want to go hold Evan. So off we'd go to the yogurt shop because my daughter loves yogurt. We'd show up at the door, we have yogurt and you have a baby. We'd give her the yogurt, we would take the baby. And I've got such a picture in my mind of my wife sitting back in the chair. She's just a month, 3 weeks away from being with the Lord, with a smile on her face as she holds that little boy up against her shoulders. She is deeply in love with our granddaughter, Emma. Deeply in love. If there was anything that really pained her about her going, it was that she wasn't going to get to see Emma grow up. She ended up dying on Emma's birthday, which I can't say that there isn't, that God isn't doing something. You know, God's ways aren't our ways. And I think if I could pick any other, I would pick any other day. But God picks the day. And it happened to be on her birthday. Just a few days before, it was the last time Lisa got ready. She stopped wearing makeup about 3 weeks before she died. And about 3 weeks before she stopped wearing makeup. But then on the last week, on let's say Tuesday, they were having the party for Emma. And Lisa couldn't go. So she went in and she got all dolled up. She put makeup on. She did her hair. She just got all dolled up. And then she came back and she had a FaceTime with Emma. It was awesome. At the very end of it, Lisa kissed the phone and Emma kissed the phone. And, you know, my heart broke as I watched this happen. We had settled in maybe 2.5 weeks. We finally settled into that God was going to take her. We believed God was going to heal her. We believed that God did heal her. The last year was really great. She went on a targeted gene therapy. The cancer was removed. We got to go to Hawaii. We got to hang out daily. There's very few side effects for the disease. One of the side effects is that her taste buds changed, and we ended up experimenting with eating all of the time. It was pretty fun. I put on like 20 pounds. I'm not kidding. I went from 175 to 190. I'm not built to be 190. Not me. I'm back down to 175 now. But as she came to the place where she realized, we were in the hospital. Skip is teaching here. Do you remember that weekend? Skip was teaching the Carry On series, the what is it called? Carry On, Live, Stay Married, whatever. Whatever that title is. And I called Skip. Lisa was in UMC, and I called Skip and said, hey, Lisa wants to see you. So, and that day, Lisa said to me, God's not going to heal me. Up to that point, we're still having this hope. We'd gone through some chemo, we'd gone through some radiation, and there's still this hope. And when she said that to me, there was just something that just rung true, as hard as it was. The doctor had told me about a week before that, your wife's not going to be here long. And I said, have you told her that? And he said, no. And he goes, I won't until you think we're ready, but I'm just telling you, just to get you ready. In those last 3 weeks, from the time she saw Skip, and we talked about heaven, we talked about what happens to the body, she had a couple questions for Skip. I'm like, I'm a pastor, ask me. But she brings Skip in, the big gun, you know. And she's like, what happens to our body when we die? And what are you in? And are you a spirit when you're in the presence of God? And we talked about heaven and what heaven was like. The last women's retreat, you ladies are going to be going to the next women's retreat now, but the last women's retreat my wife taught at, it was last September. And it was on faith and heaven. And she made this big giant picture of heaven in the background. And then she put a veil in front of it because we see in a mirror dimly, so we don't see really clearly. And then she had one of our really good artists in the church draw a little picture of faith, a cartoon picture of faith. So faith was on her journey through the book through Hebrews 11. And before they made up this big backdrop of heaven, she had a little mock-up made. And she had a little fainting couch that she rode on and spent most of her time on this fainting couch for years. And she had put that little mock-up of heaven next to that. When she went into hospice, they took that fainting couch out and they put her bed where that fainting couch was so that she was there and the picture of heaven was next to it. And I'm telling you guys, as the days got closer, She literally leaned towards that picture. She laid there and she looked at heaven while worship songs were being played. She laughed, and there was a joy that is undeniable. If you would have told me that Lisa was going to die from cancer, she was going to struggle, painful, how do you think she's going to do? If you would have asked me that 2 years ago, I would have said, not good. Not good at all. Lisa, you know how people, when someone dies, they make them into a saint. They don't ever, you know, we've been careful not to do that with Lisa. Lisa was a fairly demanding person, if you knew her. She's really demanding. 2 days before she died, getting ready to put her to bed, and we gave her some stuff to help her sleep. We'd been given some stuff to help her sleep, and she said, I want a Whataburger. No, she goes, I want an In-N-Out burger. And I said, well, you're not going to be able to eat In-N-Out. She hadn't been eating anything. And I said, you're not going to be able to eat an In-N-Out burger. Let me go make you a, you know, I'll get you a boost or something, you know. And she said, no, I want an In-N-Out burger. And I said, you don't, and then her sister comes in and she hears that, her older sister. And her older sister says, I'll go. Well, I couldn't let her older sister go to In-N-Out burger. So I said, all right, fine, I'll go. And I went, and I got in the car, and I'm driving down to In-N-Out Burger to get the burger. And I'm laughing, and I'm crying at the same time. Because here we are, and she's on her deathbed, and there's this joy, even though she knows it's the very end. That very day, she had said to me, how much longer do you think? And I said, a couple days, baby, a couple days. She said, well, then I'm dying on Emma's birthday. And I go, no, God had other plans. The very last night, we interacted a little bit the night before she died on Friday night. And I found myself praying, Lord, just one more day. Let tomorrow be another good day, because that day wasn't a good day. She's deteriorating, and it was not a good day. I just wanted to experience, there was a feel of this joy and this sense of heaven as she faced it, that's undescribable. And some others who have struggled since then have seen the same thing. In the midst of that deep struggle, Lisa had so much to live for and wanted to live. She fought to the end. She wasn't one that gave up. She fought till that last breath, thinking that perhaps God would heal her. But in the midst of all of that, there was a deep, profound joy that has helped me to understand this verse much better. I had a friend of mine who said, you know, the devil is attacking, and what can we do that the devil stops attacking, like what happened to your wife? And I said, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like this big attack from the enemy that took my wife. If you were there, you would know that. If you sensed the mood and the spirit and God moving. I can't tell you how many Godawences there was in the midst of all of that struggle. There were so many of them. And she did good. She just did good. She did so good that I find myself saying, Lord, when the day comes for me to die, when I know that my time is up, if you don't come back for us, but I vote for that today, by the way, let me do as good as her. There had been Louis Noriega here at the church before Lisa found out she had cancer. He had died from cancer. And I'd said at his funeral that he died with courage, because I saw that same joy at his deathbed. I'd gone over, he was on the couch, but in essence. And Tim Llewellyn just recently went to be with the Lord, and I went a month ago to see him. Same joy, same feel. A Christian at the end, knowing their life is over, but full of joy. Tell me how that can be explained without God. Their faith was tested and proved that they loved God. It was shaken, and why God took them, I don't know. If you know, tell me. Because I ask. Why? I don't know. But you know what? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And I got to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I've got to say, you know best, Lord, and someday I'll understand. I don't understand now. I don't think I ever will. And I think that anything we tried to say or explain would be trivializing things. But God knows. And so when the Bible says, consider it joy when you encounter various trials, if my wife could face death with such courage and such joy, then any trial that I go through, I can face it. And I want to come out the other side, loving God in the midst of it, through it, because of it. That God would take me deeper and stronger into him. Now it goes on to say here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. The word literally means to stumble and fall into various trials. We find ourselves suddenly in the midst of them. We fall into them. It's not like we planned it. We just fall into them. Suddenly we're there. Life is clipping along at a good pace. And you fall into various trials, all kinds of different trials that we face. Some of them minor, some of them annoyances, and some of them deep, profound, life-changing trials. But whatever they are, we trust God. And it says, knowing that the testing of your faith, that's what it's about, the testing, the word proving, the proving of your faith produces endurance, produces patience. I like the word endurance there better than patience because I think of being impatient. And I don't really think that's what it's saying. It's not saying God's taking you through this stuff because the testing of your faith produces patience, so now you're going to sit in traffic much better. I think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying endurance, endurance. You're going to make it to the end. You're going to get through there. God brings you through trials so that you can learn to endure, that you can face whatever comes and come out of that other side of that trial and say, I love God and I will live for him no matter what comes my way. Job endured in the midst of his trial. Job didn't understand what was going on. He got everything wrong. When you read Job's responses, Job said some things that were very profound and powerful. Job's trial, he lost everything he had and all of his children. So much so that when his friends showed up, they said, what did you do wrong that this happened to you? And Job said, on my honor, I haven't done anything wrong. I have no clue. But Job said, even if he kills me, I'll serve him. That's endurance. Even if he kills me, I'll serve him. Job made a stand and said, I will worship God no matter what. I will pour myself out to him, even though everything that I have has been taken away from me, and that is a trial as well. Even though his health was taken from him, that was a trial as well. And he declared, I will worship God no matter what happens. In the good times and in the bad times, I will pour out myself to him, and he was able to endure through it. So testing comes our way that we might have endurance. And this endurance is the revelation of our salvation. Those who endure to the end will be saved. By faith and patience, or faith and endurance, we receive the promises of God. The very end of Hebrews 11 turns and says, and some never received the promises. And it gives a list of people that went through horrible times and didn't receive the promises. And it even says there, the world wasn't worthy of them. It's not because these people had bad things in their lives that they didn't receive the promises. The world wasn't worthy of them, and their lives were cut short. And yet they still had faith. Endurance to the end. Those who endure to the end, Jesus said, will be saved. Now, people argue the chicken and the egg all the time. Well, does it mean that you're saved so you endure, or do you endure because you're saved? Right? And so people want to argue about that. Especially Reformed, you know, people who are Reformed. They want to argue. Well, the reason you endure is because you're saved. If you're not saved, then you're not going to endure. Well, you know what? You just got to endure, okay? You can argue what you want to argue. You can get all theological on me if you want to. But the bottom line is, the Bible's written from our perspective, and the Bible says, endure, make it to the end. The Bible never says, oh, you're okay, you'll endure. Never says that. It says, endure, do it, stick with it, go, don't quit, don't give up. But find what you need to make it through to the end. to buckle down and say, I am going to serve God until the day that I die or he comes and gets me. And so God is working out endurance in us. And then it says, but let endurance or let patience have its perfect work. God wants to do a work with the endurance and the patience. The longer we walk with God, the longer we go through those trials, God's working in us. He's making us into the men and women he wants us to be. That you may be perfect and complete. Mature is what the word perfect means. God wants to bring you to maturity. God doesn't want you to be a Christian that doesn't grow and mature. Have you felt that? Have you noticed that God isn't really satisfied in you settling in to your walk with Christ and just staying a baby? God did not save you to wrap you up in a blanket and feed you with a bottle and keep you safe until the day that you go to be with him. He saved you so that you could be like a soldier who would get out in the middle of battle and save the souls of men and women that are perishing. He saved you so that you would not be like a good soldier that doesn't get entangled with the things of this world. So that you would say, I'm going to give up my life, I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to deny myself so that I can do the work that God's calling me to do. Paul said, when an athlete's serious about winning, that athlete goes out and does what he needs to do to win. Paul said of himself, I fight not as if I'm boxing the air, but as I'm really in a battle. All of these things are analogies to the Christian walk that we have that is very serious, and the important call that we have received to preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. I love the word. The word means everything, every creature. Preach the gospel to your dog. It's good practice. I don't know whether he's going to heaven or not, but it's good practice. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go out and make disciples of all nations. We go everywhere. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our call. That's what we're called to. And so God wants you to be mature. He wants you to be a mature Christian that doesn't get blown off your perch every time a strong wind comes up. You get solid legs under you, and you're out in the middle of battle. And you fight in that battle and you stand your ground. And souls are won for Jesus and differences are made because that's the call that we have been given. And what we do makes a difference. And so he wants to bring us to perfection, to maturity, and complete. He doesn't want you to be incomplete, an incomplete Christian. But complete, lacking in nothing. Isn't that awesome? So God uses those difficulties and the struggles to work out in our lives, to bring us to a place of maturity, a place of completeness, where there's no lack in our lives. Feel like there's a lack? Do you feel like, boy, there's some sin that I need? Something out there? I just need to, you know, I need to go out and get drunk once in a while. I need to go out and part. I need to do, there's some, you know what? You don't need any of that. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in what he has for you. And you will be the, I hate to use the word fulfilled. When I talk about our well-being, I fear that I'm going to begin to sound like a motivational speaker. I've already got the microphone on my face like the motivational speaker. And if I start to stand like this a lot, maybe like a motivational speaker, you know. But when I talk about our well-being, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, I believe you are never as well as when everything is right between you and God and you've grown to a place of maturity. Your mind is as sound and strong as it will ever be. Your emotions are as sound and strong as it will ever be. Your spirit is sound and strong as it will ever be. And I think all of that even affects our physical. This is why I'm afraid I'm going to sound like a motivational speaker. Because all of that does affect us physically. Because when we are not right and we're stressed and we're struggling with sin, then it affects us physically. And I'm not saying that we do all these things so that we can be physically stronger or physically better. I'm just saying we are never better off in any area of our lives than when everything is right with God. When we know, I've dealt with my sin, I've got things right with him, I've kept short accounts, I'm ready to be used by him, and I am in the battle. I'm in, you know, by faith and patience, I want to be used by God, and I'm in the middle of the battle, and in that we lack nothing. 1 Peter puts it this way, that God has given us everything for life and godliness. Everything you need for life and godliness comes in him. Didn't come in the world. Didn't come through the worldly music. It doesn't come through things that you might give up for Christ. It comes through him. He says in verse 5, this will be the last section we cover, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom comes from God. The Bible says that wisdom has been hidden. Turn with me quickly to Job. Job 28. It's a big book. It's hard to miss. But it's before Psalms, if you're looking after Psalms. Job 28. Put the ribbon of your Bible or something back in James. We're going to go back there. The first part of this chapter is an interesting chapter. It talks about the measures in which men will go to find gold and silver. It's a great chapter. Job is the oldest book to be written. It's the oldest book in the Bible, by the way. And here it talks about the heart of man. Look at verse 1 to 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper smelted for ore. Man puts an end to darkness. He searches every recess for the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open the shafts away from people. It's talking about the extremes people go to find gold and silver and copper. This is thousands of years ago. Today we have gold rush jungle. Gold Rush, Alaska. We watch these guys, not too bright all the time, mining for gold, right? And you think, well, anyway. And this is what it's saying here. But then it gets to verse 28, and it reminds me of a verse in Proverbs that says, man looks for gold and man looks for silver, but who can find wisdom? Wisdom's hidden from men. And we pick it up in verse 12, after talking about all these things of gold, even 11, he dams up the streams to a trickle. What is hidden brings forth light. He's still talking about all this. It's very poetic. This is Job is considered to be one of the poetic books, Job and Psalms and Proverbs. If you've never read Job, you should read it. There's tremendous stuff in it. It's the Word of God, right? Understatement, tremendous stuff in it. verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where can wisdom be found? You go to the earth and you look in the crevices and you dam up the rivers and you're looking for gold and silver, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of or ophir or precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold, nor mention shall be made of coral and quartz. The price of wisdom is above rulers. Verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living. Verse 22, discretion and death say, we have heard and reported about it with our ears. God understands its ways and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish the weight from the wind. God understands wisdom. It's hidden, it says, from the world, but God understands it. Back to James, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, remember the context of this is what? Trials, difficulties, struggles. Anybody here feel like they lack wisdom on how to handle a trial, a difficulty, or struggle? Anybody here feel like they don't lack wisdom? Anybody here make the wrong moves ever? Let's go this way. Anybody here not make the wrong moves ever? It's probably better, right? Because how many of us have made the wrong moves? Wisdom, the definition I come up with wisdom, it's my own little definition, is wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time. It's knowing what to do at all times. Not doing the wrong thing at the right time or the right thing at the wrong time, but it's doing the right thing at the right time. How many times have I done the wrong thing at the right time and the right thing at the wrong time? I'm an expert at it. So I found myself driving to church tonight thinking about this verse. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I'm at a light, I'd bow my head. because I don't think it would be wise to drive with my eyes closed. I'm praying for wisdom, and I prayed that God would give me wisdom. You lack wisdom? Ask God, because God knows where it's at. There's no other place to find it. You can't, it's not in the earth, it's not in the tunnels, it's not in the crevices, it's not in the sea. It can't be purchased. You can't go to a counselor and get it. People have tried. God's the one who gives wisdom. In fact, let's pray for it right now. Father, we come before you. We read this and it strikes us. It strikes us to our core. How at times we've been so arrogant in thinking that we know the way. When we don't know the way, we don't know what to do. We want wisdom, and you've said to ask, and we ask. Give us wisdom that we can live for you, that we can do what is right, that we can make good and solid decisions that will help our children and our grandchildren to leave that heritage for the Lord, that will help us in living for you, that will get us out of temptation and out of sin and through trials and through struggles, that we would be able to be men and women who are wise. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.